As a young kid myself, and I was one once, I used to read the newspaper every day, or at least the cartoon section. And the Daily Mail still carries that one-line Snoopy cartoon, and that was my favorite. It was my thought for the day for many years, and I even memorized some of the conversations between Linus and Lucy. That's how I learned how to relate to girls. And as I grew up, I moved on to more intellectual content, like the Far Side cartoons of Gary Larson. And I have the two-volume definitive collection, by the way. And if you want to borrow it, you'll need a trolley, because it is incredibly heavy. The books are this big. But it's every cartoon he produced. But one of my other favorite cartoons is Calvin and Hobbes. And on one occasion, Calvin says to Hobbes, "You know what the problem is with the universe? There is no toll-free customer service hotline for complaints. That's why things don't get fixed," he said. "If the universe had any decent management, we'd get a full refund if we weren't completely satisfied." Hobbes objects, "But hey, the universe is free," to which Calvin retorts, "See, that's another thing. They should have a cover charge and keep out all the riffraff." Well, if we're honest, and why not, we may wish that somehow we could keep the riffraff out of the way. You know, you may have been pleased to learn a few weeks ago of the capture and extrajudicial killing. Notice the order, capture and extrajudicial killing, of Osama bin Laden. You know, he got what he deserved, you might think. Or you may have expressed quiet satisfaction at the arrest of the head of the IMF, Dominique Strauss-Kahn, removed rather unceremoniously from his first-class seat aboard an Air France jet about to leave New York. Or you may have smiled gleefully at the exposure of a well-known footballer, who I will not name, who took out a High Court injunction to hide his private life, but he couldn't suppress Twitter or silence an MP who used parliamentary privilege to name him. Or, like me, you may be glad that Ratko Mladic was finally arrested for war crimes in the former Yugoslavia this week. But you may feel it's a rather long, drawn-out process to take him through a war crimes tribunal in The Hague. Too good for him, you may be thinking. You may even be disappointed that the lawyers seem more concerned with his human rights and his failing health than justice for the 7,500 women, boys, and men he executed following the capture of Srebrenica. We tend to be tough on people when they do things that annoy us or upset us. We clamor for immediate retribution. We cry to the God of justice to strike them down. But we also know all too well how desperately we ourselves need God's grace, God's mercy, and God's forgiveness. And in our series on Jesus and women, we've come to that very controversial story in John chapter 8. You may like to turn to it with me. It's so controversial, it doesn't appear in many of the early manuscripts. There is an outline in your weekly news if you want to follow. It's a highly charged story dealing with morality, justice, mercy, law, and grace, and the ever-controversial subject of stoning. The story can be broken into three parts: confrontation, conviction, and compassion. Confrontation with Jesus, conviction of the religious leaders, compassion for the woman. And I want us to see why stone throwing is so popular, verses 1 to 6, why stone throwing is so dangerous, 6 to 9, and why stone throwing is so unnecessary, verses 10 to 11. First of all, confrontation, why stone throwing is so popular. But Jesus went up to the Mount of Olives. At dawn, he appeared again in the temple court where all the people gathered around him, and he sat down to teach them. The teachers of the law and the Pharisees brought in a woman caught in adultery. They made her stand before the group and said to Jesus, "Teacher, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. In the law, Moses commanded us to stone such women. Now, what do you say?" And they were using this as a trap in order to have a basis for accusing him. Picture the scene. It's early morning. The sun is just coming up. A large group of people have already gathered around Jesus. They want to hear him teach. Jesus is seated. They are standing. He is in the position of authority. The crowd is filling the temple courts. And suddenly there's a commotion. The religious leaders barge in. They interrupt Jesus. And in front, they make this woman stand, half naked, shaking, sweating, breathing quickly. Her head is bowed in shame and embarrassment. She won't look at him. But Jesus is still seated. Maybe he's looking up at her. And they're standing in a circle around Jesus, seated, and the woman standing. And they have stones in their hands. They're ready to throw them. And it is a setup. Why? Well, John tells us it was a trap. But Leviticus 20, verse 10, insists that both adulterers, the man and the woman, are to be stoned together. So where's the man? And how did these moral police know where to find the woman and catch her in the act? It was a devious trap. Like the question as to whether they should pay taxes to Caesar. The law of Moses specifies death by stoning for adultery, yet Roman law forbids the Jews from carrying out executions. So if Jesus doesn't condemn the woman, he's broken Jewish law. But if he does condemn her, he's broken Roman law. It was a trap. And it was an ironic trap, because the Pharisees condemned her for adultery. They were conspiring to commit murder. And let's be clear, God hates sin. God makes it clear that sin will never have a place in his presence. We must hate sin. We must repudiate sinful behavior. But it's important to remember that while God hates sin, he loves sinners. Jesus died to save people, not to stone people. He came to redeem people, not rebuke people. He came to buy us back from the penalty and punishment of sin we deserve by taking it upon himself. More important than our call to hate sin is our responsibility to love sinners, even the ones I mentioned at the beginning. Far too often we look at people, we size them up, we pass judgment, and we pick up literal or metaphorical stones. Although we would probably never actually throw stones at other people, we sometimes throw metaphorical or emotional ones. How about hurtful comments, generalizations, gossip, judgmental statements? Sometimes when I come into church, I wonder how many stones, metaphorical stones, have been dropped from having been thrown on the way in to church. He's not here, is he? What's she doing here? Not again. I won't have to sit next to her, I hope. I'm sure it never crosses your mind. Are we harsh with the truth? Are we judgmental? Do we gossip? Then we have thrown stones. And the moment we seek retribution for wrongs done to us, whether real or imagined, then we lose something of the Father heart of God. Confrontation. Why stone throwing is so popular. Secondly, notice conviction. Why stone throwing is so dangerous. Like the heat from the sun, the tension is rising. How will Jesus answer their question? The leaders are feeling pretty smug. They've cornered Jesus. But Jesus bent down and started to write on the ground with his finger. When they kept on questioning him, he straightened up and said to them, "If any one of you is without sin, let him begin stoning her." And then again, he stooped and wrote on the ground. At this, those who had heard began to go away, one at a time, the older ones first, until only Jesus was left with the woman still standing there. Notice on this occasion, like in so many occasions, Jesus doesn't answer their question. Wrong question. Instead, he bends down and starts to write on the ground. We don't know what Jesus wrote. we do know that this is the only time in the Gospels that we read of Jesus writing something. It was forbidden to write on the Sabbath, but Jesus was writing in sand, and sand, you could write in the sand on the Sabbath because it would be blown away. It wasn't permanent. Scholars have different opinions as to what Jesus was writing, and I don't want to speculate, but here are a few possibilities. First of all, Jesus is making a list of their sins. The word katagrapho has the nuance of making a list. Is Jesus making a list? Because Jesus knows what's in their hearts just as much as what they claim about this woman. Maybe he is exposing their sins. Or is Jesus writing out the Ten Commandments? Because just as God had inscribed them with his finger, Exodus 31, Jesus is doing the same with his. Maybe he was saying by implication, guys, please don't instruct me in the law. I wrote it the first time, just like I'm doing now. And I know each one of you has broken it. Maybe Jesus was writing the Ten Commandments. Or maybe he was recording their names. Maybe he was recording their names. He knew who they were by name. Perhaps Jeremiah prophesied this very act when he wrote, O Lord, the hope of Israel, all who forsake you will be put to shame. Those who turn away from you will be written in the dust because they have forsaken the Lord, the spring of living water. They knew the scriptures. They knew this verse. Was he fulfilling it before their very eyes? In verse 7, it says that they kept on questioning Jesus. The meaning here is that they continued asking obstinately. They wanted an answer. They were goading Jesus. And so it says, Jesus straightens up, he looks them in the eye, and he says, if any of you is without sin, let him begin stoning her. And the word Jesus uses here is the word sinless. Jesus upholds the standard of God's perfect holiness, but he makes it clear that there is only one person present who can stone this woman. There's only one person present who can judge this woman. The religious leaders are beginning to feel uncomfortable. As uncomfortable as they have made this woman who is standing next to Jesus, surrounded by them. Her presence is actually beginning to make them feel the guilty ones. They're beginning to work out the implications of what Jesus has said. If any of you is without sin, let him begin stoning her. They thought they'd trapped Jesus. Jesus had trapped them. It's like looking in the mirror in the morning and seeing things you don't like. They probably thought Jesus was going to let the woman go. No. He upholds the law of Moses. Adultery is sin. It violates marriage. It wrecks homes. It injures children. Jesus doesn't say, you better not throw stones at her. No. What he says is a command. He says, go on then. Throw your stones if you are sinless. When a person was deserving of execution, stoning, they would be thrown into the pit. The person who witnessed the sin would spit on the victim, pick up a stone and throw it first. And then every other witness, everyone else in the community, would throw a stone so that they were all culpable in the execution, and they would keep on throwing stones, throwing rocks, until the victim was dead. But that's not going to happen, at least not today. Jesus stoops down again and he draws in the dust once more. And I get the feeling at this point they weren't taunting him anymore. It went quiet, real quiet. Who was going to make the first move? Jesus? Nope. The woman? She felt safe. Who was going to make the first move? What is Jesus writing this time? Well, again, commentators speculate, but maybe it was just four words. Four words that they would have known so well. Four words that were once written before by the finger of God in Daniel 5. Mene, mene, tekel, psharim. You have been weighed in the balance and found wanting. Now, like the women, the leaders have been caught in the act. Do they stone her and claim to be sinless? Or do they back off admitting their guilt? Verse 9 says they begin to turn and walk away one at a time, the oldest or the wisest first. Now it's they who have shame on their faces. Before the supreme judge, they are admitting that they are unable to judge. They are admitting that they are sinners. I love the last part of verse 9. Until only Jesus was left on the ground with a woman standing before him. Jesus was the only one qualified to judge her. But I find it even more amazing. She's still standing there. She could have slipped away, you know, when the men disappeared. But she stays. Why does she stay? Was it because she felt safe with Jesus? We've seen why stone throwing is so popular, why stone throwing is so dangerous. Now let's consider why stone throwing is so unnecessary. We've seen how Jesus was confronted, how they were all convicted. Now let's see how this woman is comforted. Compassion. Why stone throwing is so unnecessary. Jesus straightened up and asked her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" "No one, sir," she said. "Then neither do I condemn you," Jesus declared. "Go now and leave your life of sin." We actually don't know very much about this woman. Was she vulnerable, young, attractive, or was she loud and obnoxious? As she stood in the midst of her accusers, was she sobbing, crushed by her shame, or was she glaring defiantly at those who dragged her from her lover? What makes this story so beautiful is not the woman, but Jesus. Jesus and the way he treats her. Notice, first of all, Jesus treats her with dignity. The leaders treated her as an object lesson. They talk about her in front of everyone. By contrast, Jesus spoke to her with dignity. He regards her as a person created in the image of God for whom he would one day soon die. So if you are like the woman today, if you feel worthless, remember Jesus always will treat you with dignity. Secondly, Jesus shows her mercy. While her accusers taunted her, Jesus shows mercy. His first act of mercy was actually to stoop down before her and write in the sand. Because the people were no longer looking at the woman. They were looking at Jesus. What is he doing? What's he doing in the sand? Can you read what he's saying? He took their attention from the sinner to the sinless one. He gave her mercy. Thirdly, he offers her grace. She's condemned to death by the Pharisees. Jesus instead offers her grace. Mercy doesn't give us what we do deserve. Grace gives us what we don't deserve. Jesus offered her both. He looked at her and said, "Neither do I condemn you. Neither do I condemn you." One of the most profound, the most precious sentences in the whole Bible is in Romans chapter 8, verse 1. Therefore, because of all I've written to you in the first seven chapters, therefore, because of all that Christ accomplished on the cross, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. How much condemnation is there for those who are in Christ Jesus? None. Memorize the verse. It's your birthright as a child of God. Jesus respects her dignity. He shows her mercy. He offers her grace. And he speaks with frankness. Some say Jesus is too easy with this woman. Too easy on sin. They're embarrassed by the story. Maybe that's why some manuscript writers left this story out. But notice that Jesus confronts the woman with her root problem. He says, "Go and leave your life of sin." She had already been confronted and convicted by her sin. Jesus is talking straight talk. Leave your sin. Follow me. Wholeheartedly. Jesus spoke with frankness, and Jesus gives her hope. This woman needed hope for the future. That phrase, go now, literally means from the now. Turn your back on the past, start again. Fresh start, new beginning, look forward. Jesus is giving her a new life, a new identity, a new start. That's why often when people were baptized, they were given a new name, because they were becoming a new person in Christ. Jesus is not only interested in what you've done, he's more interested in what we're becoming. He loves us so much not to leave us the way we were. That's why the Christian life is a series of new beginnings. New every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Jesus respects her dignity, shows her mercy, offers her grace, speaks with frankness, and gives her hope. Confrontation, why stone throwing is so popular. Conviction, why stone throwing is so dangerous. Compassion, why stone throwing is so unnecessary. Well, how do we apply this passage? Well, we need to lay down our stones. Whether it's the burden we're carrying on our back or the stones we have in our thrones that we'll throw at someone else today. Confrontation, sometimes we do need to confront one another. The Bible says that we share a responsibility. If you see me doing something that's not right, then come and talk to me privately first. If I notice you're doing something wrong, I will come and talk to you privately first. But when we do it, let's make sure we do it with humility, with gentleness, and from the desire to restore our brother, not stone them. And let's make sure there are no stones in our hands, but grace in our hearts. Confrontation. Secondly, conviction. Conviction is good. If your soul is convicted this morning, listen. It's God's way of telling us how much he cares for it. Without conviction, we'll never change. G.K. Chesterton was a Christian, and he once replied to a London Times newspaper question about what was wrong with the world. His reply was the shortest I think they've ever printed. It was, "Dear sirs, I am yours truly, G.K. Chesterton." What's wrong with our world? I am. It starts with me. Be courageous. Don't be a coward. The Pharisees had their wounds and their needs exposed by Christ just as much as this woman. But instead of sticking around as she did and experience the forgiveness he offers, they went away the unforgiven ones. So don't ever turn your back on Jesus. Don't ever walk away from him. Don't ever run from Jesus. Because sooner or later, we're all eventually left, like this woman, alone with Jesus. Do you ever feel like your sins have begun to control your life? Then face them. Don't run. Confront them. Repent as the convicting work of God's Spirit brings forgiveness and healing. Then, like this woman, you can experience freedom in Christ. Confrontation, conviction, and compassion. Grace leads us to repentance. Romans 2 verse 4 says, God's kindness leads you to repentance. It was the kindness and compassion of Christ that restored this woman, we trust. If you're tired of living with guilt and shame, weary of trying to hide, come and let Jesus and his grace forgive and cleanse. Doesn't matter what you've done, in Christ we have a fresh start. Right now. It's never too late. Jesus forgives this woman. That's what you call free grace. But it wasn't cheap grace. Forgiveness was free, but it was not cheap. It would cost him everything. And that high cross should make us shudder at the seriousness of our sin. In reality, it was the woman who was blessed that day. Her partner may well have escaped, but it was the self-righteous leaders that day who left with their sins unforgiven. Don't follow them out of church this morning. For when we understood what Christ has done on the cross for us, how on earth can we ever carry a stone in our hand again? Or in our heart, harbor the stone of bitterness, anger, hatred, or prejudice toward another? So maybe you did bring a stone in with you this morning. If it's on your back, if it's the burden of sin, then lay it at the cross. And if it was in your hand, ready for someone else again, lay it at the cross. So you can leave this building with empty, clean hands. That day, that lady was not for stoning. And today, neither are you because of Jesus. Let's pray. We thank you for this story. We thank you that it is indeed in the Gospels, that it shows us another dimension of Jesus, how seriously he treats sin, and yet how in compassion, grace, and mercy he deals with a sinner. Thank you that if there was hope for this woman, there is hope for us. Lord, if we're carrying a burden on our back, burden of guilt, the burden of sin, please take it away. Help us to lay it at the foot of the cross, acknowledging that Jesus died in our place so that we wouldn't have to be stoned. We wouldn't have to be condemned. We wouldn't have to be judged. Lord, if we know all of that and we believe it's true, and yet we came acknowledging that there were stones in our hands, stones of bitterness or anger, envy, then please help us to let go of them again at the foot of the cross. For Christ died for that person as much as for us. Thank you that in Jesus our sins can be washed away, our sins can be forgiven, and we can walk from this place cleansed, whole, restored, and forgiven. And that by your grace, by your Holy Spirit, we might live and walk more closely with you today and tomorrow and the day after. We ask this because we need it and because this is how you are glorified. In Jesus' name, amen.